Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to start today with three untrue statements. Three untrue statements. These are not true. These are untrue statements. Let's hear them. First, Christians never sin. You're laughing. That's right. That's untrue, right? Christians never sin. Second one, Christians don't need the law. Christians don't need the law. As if the law of God doesn't apply to Christians. And the third one, Christians are not slaves to anyone or anything. Untrue statements. I want you to hear today from the epistle lesson we heard from Romans chapter 6, how we can undo each of these phrases. Undo them, overturn them by the text today that you heard. The first one, Christians never sin. St. Paul was writing to Christians in Rome when he wrote this epistle to them that we heard today from Romans chapter 6. To Christians in Rome, and he says, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. To Christians, he says, let not sin reign. He doesn't say, you're never going to sin because you're a Christian. He says, let not sin reign, as if a king reigns, right? Has control over all things. Sin does not reign in your mortal bodies. He doesn't say you'll never sin, but you let not it reign. Let it not have first place. It should be something else, right? But present your members to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Here you hear a motivation, don't you? The reason why people do good things and try to refrain from sin is why? Do we do it in order to change God's mind about us? So that we find favor with God, we do a lot of good things. Oh, hopefully God will accept me one day when I go to heaven. No. Rather, because, it says, because you have been brought from death to life. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. In other words, strive as you can not to make it first place sin in your life because you've been set free from it. Rather, strive to make it last place in your life. There is motivation from what God has done for you, bringing you from death to life, that you would not let sin reign, but rather make good works, make good things reign. You're a new creature. A new creature set free by God. Your hands, your mouth, your feet, your legs, he wants us, as he says in the text, to present these members not as instruments of unrighteousness, that Christians are known for going about doing evil things, rather, that be instruments of righteousness, doing good things, godly things, helping your neighbor. And what is St. Paul telling us by this? He's encouraging us to see our lives in the new way. Not the old way, but the new way. And that is, he says, you are not under the law. You're under grace. God's rewards at Christ's expense, right? You're under grace. Therefore, use your members in godly ways, and let not sin reign. You received something you didn't deserve. How are you going to respond? By letting sin reign? Or rather, by letting good things reign in your mortal bodies? Therefore, let not sin reign. It'll still be there. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 7, the next chapter. Remember what he says there? The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that is in me, that I do. He confesses, he knows, St. Paul, that we will still sin, but he's also at the same time encouraging us, let not sin reign. Strive to make it last place in your life. Don't let it creep up closer to second or first place. Now, in St. Paul's day, obviously some people were confused by the grace of God and what it means. They were conveniently confused, I think. And Christians were abusing their freedom from sin. And they were using their freedom from sin as an excuse to sin. Hey, that's convenient, isn't it? You're free from it, now do whatever you want, right? And he asks a question in the text. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And he answers his own question very quickly, emphatically. He says, by no means. Rather, because we are under grace, we are to all the more keep God's commandments. We are all the more to love God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbors as ourselves. Why? Not because you're trying to earn God's favor, but because you're under grace. You received something that you didn't deserve. That is, you've been brought from death to life. So Christians really do need the law. Why? Not so we know how to make God happy so he'll receive us into heaven, but why? So that we know what sin is and know that we've been freed from it and know how to present our bodies to God as instruments for righteousness. So we know what good works look like. We need the law to know how to help our neighbor. We need the law so that we know what to do because we've been set free from sin. Not to change God's mind, but rather to help God, to help our neighbor. God doesn't need our help, but our neighbor does. And you have a body. You've been put in this earth. You've been created in Christ Jesus, as it says in the Bible, for good works. God has set you free. Now freely live, not under sin, but under grace. Not under the law, under grace. Now, with every temptation to sin, I guess you'd say that there's a choice, right? What am I going to do when you're tempted? I've been set free, but what am I going to do if I've been tempted to do something? Am I going to give in to what I want to do, which is cause harm, feel superior because I belittled somebody else, been mean just to show my superiority, or retribution, I'm going to get back someone for what they've done to me? Or, knowing the law, knowing what's right in God's sight, when I consider God's law, will I do what is right for my neighbor? I guess you have a choice at some level, don't you? To do what's right or wrong. And St. Paul, in as much as we're capable to do the right thing, is encouraging us with God's word. Because you've been set free, do the right thing. You've been free to do good works. And even being gracious to others who don't deserve good from you. And I think the premier example might be in the Old Testament, be that of Joseph. In the book of Genesis, Joseph. Not the New Testament Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph, the one with the coat, right? What happened to him? He was tempted to sin, wasn't he? By Potiphar's wife. She wanted to get in bed with him. And did he say, well, I've been set free because I know the God of Abraham, so I can do whatever I want? No, he fled from temptation. He made a choice. He, knowing his relationship with God, shunned and fled from sin. And the second thing is when later, when his brothers came down to Egypt, remember what happened and how Joseph got there in the first place? Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, pushed into a pit, left for dead, sold into slavery. And he went down to Egypt and was imprisoned there, and he rose in ranks to be the second-hand man in all of Egypt. And then later there's a famine in Israel. Ha, 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 Israel. And now they're going down to Egypt going, we need food. And the brothers are standing before Joseph. They don't even know it. Joseph has the power to put these dudes away forever, right? Does he? No. He forgives his brothers. He shows the love of God. He even says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because he gave me visions here so that I would store up all this food so Israel can be safe forever. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. See how forgiving Joseph was. Good example for us. We've been set free to do the right thing, not just because we know the Lord to do whatever we want. And good examples that the Old Testament gives. A lot of failures in the Old Testament, but a lot of stories too where we hear the right thing being done because we have a relationship with God. In time, Israel itself, the whole nation becomes enslaved, right? In Egypt. That's how they got down there, through Joseph going down. They all stayed in Egypt in time. But they became enslaved. The Pharaohs forgot Joseph, and now Israel, the Hebrews, were enslaved. And the Old Testament uses that contrast of slavery and freedom to tell who we are as God's people. Slavery and freedom. At one time, you were slaves in Egypt, it says often. But a question. when Israel was finally set free, after Moses came and said, let my people go, and they go off into the wilderness, what happens in the wilderness? What happens when they finally get to Canaan? Are they free now? Yes. Are they free to worship any god they want? No. They've been free to worship the one true God. Are they free to do whatever they want? Sin? No. They've been freed from the captivity, the slavery, in order to serve. And did they actually get the law of God, the Ten Commandments, on Mount Sinai on their way out? And the first thing, here's the law. You're free to do this now. You're free to live under the way that God would have us live as people of the earth. They've been free. Are they free to just ignore their neighbor? No. They've been taught in Deuteronomy and Leviticus to love your neighbor. Take care of them. Take care of the poor. Help the widow. Be as God's people in this world. You've been free. So, as freed people, they were freed from Pharaoh and the false gods, but freed to live under God in his kingdom. Free to live and serve under the God of Abraham, the I Am. Freed to worship the true and only Lord. Freed to care for one another, as the second table of the law tells us to do. Some might call that a new and better kind of slavery. And so does St. Paul. That's exactly what he calls it in the text. He says, present your members to God as slaves of righteousness. He even says, you are slaves of God. So in a sense, you'll always be a slave to somebody. Either a slave of sin, which leads to what? Death. Or you're a slave to God, which leads to life. I think it's far better to be a slave to God and its fruit, eternal life, than be a slave to sin. Listen again to how St. Paul puts it in the text. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the charisma, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's review those statements one more time. Christians never sin? No, they sin. But we strive, because we've been set free from sin, to live with sin being at last place in our life, not first place. Christians don't need the law? No, we need the law so we know what sin looks like, to know what we've been freed from, and to know what good works look like. It drives us to Christ, the need of forgiveness from him too, doesn't it? Constantly, that's why we come to God's house. We need the law to teach us where to go to find Christ and the forgiveness he brings. And the final thing, Christians are not slaves to anyone or anything. Well, we are. But we're not slaves to sin and its fruit, death. We're slaves of God, and therefore have that fruit, eternal life. You are free through the forgiveness of sins, being brought from death to life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your thoughts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.